So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight. We thank you for the confidence that you instill in us. We thank you for the protection that you provide to us and that you watch over us at all times. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the words tonight that Pastor will speak and that you will imprint them on our hearts and minds, that as we go forward throughout this week, we would remember those words and use them for your glory. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Now tonight we're going to look at a little bit on faith, blind faith. I was thinking of something this afternoon concerning my mother and father. They're both in glory now. But my mother always wanted to be alive when Jesus came back. That was one of her just longings. She was just praying that she could be alive and see the second coming. She wanted to be caught up in the rapture of Jesus' second coming. And then her second wish was, if that doesn't take place and we die, I hope Irwin, that's my dad, and I can die at the same time. And I told Mom, I said, you know, that could maybe happen if you have an accident. And so then, as my dad was getting older, he was plagued with macular degeneration. Do most of you know what that is, or maybe have a family member, or maybe you struggle with it yourself? But my dad's just kept getting worse. There's a couple of kinds of that. I always get it mixed up, but the kind my dad had was one that they couldn't stop. It just was getting worse and worse. And so at the end of his life, he could only see down a little bit out of a corner of his eye. So he could see something down here. And my dad, after he retired from the ministry, moved back to the farm where I was born. And when I was born on that farm, Dad was renting that farm. But the spinsters who owned the farm so respected my dad for leaving farming and going into the ministry that they sold it to my grandpa on the condition that he would deed it over to my father when my father retired. So Dad left that farm a renter, and when he retired from ministry, he came back as the owner of that farm. That's the hand of God. And those two spinsters, Elma and Nellie Anderson, they sold that farm to my grandpa for just pennies on the dollar because they so respected my dad following this call of God. And he had 3 acres of grass then to mow when he came back to that farm, now as the owner. And he continued to do that even with macular degeneration because he could see where he had mowed, but he couldn't see what was ahead of him. And he had purchased a lawnmower from Sears and Roebuck, and when he bought it, he did something that I chewed him out for, which was bad of me, but he put an insurance policy on it. So if anything got damaged, they would fix it free of charge. In fact, they came out every year twice in the summer and put blades underneath free of charge, and they did all the oil changes free of charge because of this policy that he bought. Well, he had hit so many trees with that mower that they came out and they put on a bumper like you've never seen before. I've never seen a bumper on a... It's like one of those cow catchers on pickups that they put on the front end of that. And the man who was doing all that repair work, his first name is Lee, and he was led to Christ by my father, coming out for all those trips to the farm, and then he became a member of the church that I was serving in Sioux Falls. You know how God works. Well, finally, my mom is harping on this so much, and their driveway is a quarter mile long, and Dad would go out and get the mail with the car, and he can't see. So I would tell my grandchildren who lived on an acreage right close to my father and mother, I'd say, if you see dad driving, don't be on the road. Just any place but the road. Because he could see the ditch. But the ditch on both sides is extremely steep. Colleen has seen that. And so I told Mom, if you really want to go together at the same time, ride with Dad to the mailbox. That would be real blind faith, riding to the mailbox with my father. But they both passed away to glory. Mom, about 10 months before my father. And when my father passed away, I was sitting right next to him. Both my mom and my dad had those power chairs as they got older on the farm. And they never needed to go into a nursing home, which was a desire that they had. Not that that would have been bad, but they had hoped that they could stay on the farm all that time. And my mom didn't call them power chairs. She said, go ahead and sit in my electric chair. And I'd say, Mom, that's not exactly a good thing to call it, you know. The image is not really the best. Well, by the time my dad was nearing death, he was in a hospice bed, and then the only electric chair was Mom's, and it was right there. And that night, my sisters were all there at the farm, and I said, Dad, I'm going to give us devotions. I said, do you think you have enough breath to pray? Because he was on heavy oxygen. And he said he did. He said he did. And I just remember how he prayed for God to be glorified and was praying for each of us and praying for the salvation of souls, of family members that he felt maybe weren't at peace with God. And it was just marvelous. And then after he said amen, then my youngest sister gave him a nebulizer treatment. You know what those are. And she put that on, and I got in the electric chair then and got it back. I was going to have one of my mom's Afghans over me. And I just, and you know how slow those things are, got all the way back, and then my sister came to take the nebulizer off, and she said, I think Dad's gone. And he was. And so finally that chair got back up again, and I came over to check, and he had passed into glory. And all I could say was, praise God. Good for Dad. Will that be said of you when you pass from this life? Do you have that peace? That peace can only come by saving faith. Can't come through our religious. Can't come from any religious rite that we've gone through. It really comes from a living relationship with the risen Savior. And then you can pass. You can pass into the arms of Christ. I think of the season that we just went through, one of the sweetest moments in that whole scene on the cross was when Jesus said to the repentant thief, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. I've often liked to put myself in that place of different individuals in the Bible and think, how would I have received that word? Here's this more than likely Jewish man. I don't think Romans were crucified. I think it was a Jewish man, a thief. Probably been circumcised. More than likely had on the eighth day after he was born. Probably had been through some other religious rites of the Jewish community. But he was a thief, the Bible tells us. He even said himself to the other thief, remember? He said to that other thief that was mocking Jesus, he said, you and I deserve to be hanging here. He doesn't. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wasn't that what he said to Jesus? And then Jesus said, today. It must have been hard for him to fully grasp Is this true? Me a thief? Simply by believing in Jesus? Acknowledging that I am a sinner? I deserve to die? That I would acknowledge my sin? Haven't really been able now on this cross to do any good works. Haven't been able to put anything into the coffer, into the offering. Could it be true that my sins are forgiven just simply because this man would say that I'm forgiven? That is the only entrance into heaven, you know. There is no other way. The one way. Christ. His payment for my sin, for yours. For that thief who believed, who admitted. That's really wonderful faith. Blind faith, just like my dad. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word tonight, may these opening thoughts cause our hearts to be softened towards you and what you would say to us. May you take away distractions from our minds. May you enable us in simple, childlike faith to believe. We pray it in Jesus' name for his glory. We pray it asking for you to cleanse my lips that I might be a fit servant. In thy name, amen. I'd like to have you turn tonight to Luke 18. Last night we were in Luke 19. Tonight I'd like you to look at Luke 18. It's when Bartimaeus, remember the blind beggar by the roadside? He's called Bartimaeus, I believe, only in the book of Mark, but we're going to read it here from the book of Luke. It's the same account, really, and beginning with verse 33 of Luke chapter 18. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Let's just stop there for a moment. What's Jesus doing again? He's passing by. For you that were here last night, that was a big theme yesterday on Sunday morning and Sunday night, this theme of Jesus and his walk, his steps, recognizing his walk. One of the things we recognize again here is he's passing by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Here we have Monday, Beulah, North Dakota. God would grace us once again with his word, passing by us through his word, every one of us. His word is open to us to receive him, to acknowledge him. What a wonderful thought. And as Jesus is walking by, a certain blind man, it doesn't even give him a name in the book of Luke, but it just says a certain blind man. So specific. You know, you're specific to God. We talked about that a little bit last night too, about the fact that he knows your name. Remember Zacchaeus last night, called him by name. No one had told Jesus Zacchaeus' name, but he called him out by name, Zacchaeus. And here we have the very same thing happening all over again. Jesus knowing that this is a certain blind man. Now verse 36. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. I think that's a healthy thing for every one of us. When we're seeing or hearing about the workings of God, we should take an interest in it. Remember when I was telling you about my conversion? It was an interesting thing that I found out later what was happening those 15 nights of meetings. large crowds were coming each and every night to these two rural churches, Whitewood Church, which was the South Church, and North Preston, which was the Northern congregation. Both of them just modest buildings, small country churches, but the attendance at the meetings was growing and growing and growing. And the reason was simply this: people were hearing about what God was doing. My father told me later that that first week of meetings, many Christians were coming to deal with things in their lives that had become compromised. Many, many things that they had drifted into that were taking them away from being in the center of God's will. And so for the first 7 nights, Dad said, many times the altar railing would be filled with people praying and confessing and asking God to forgive them for these compromises in their personal lives, asking God to restore to them the joy of His salvation in their lives. And then as those believers were being renewed in their faith, the next 8 nights, my dad said, those folks were bringing many people to come and hear. Come and hear what we're hearing. Come and see what God is doing. You know, when you look in this text, that's what you're seeing. Here's a blind man that knows something great is taking place. And so he wants to know what's happening. Look at verse 37. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. I think it's good for us to really hear that there is a responsibility that we have to tell others what's happening. When God is moving, we should be willing to speak of God's moving in the lives of others, not just our own life, but even in the lives of others, to share that, to announce that, to proclaim that unashamedly. How important that is. When you have a church where you know the pastor is going to be preaching the Word of God, when you have a youth pastor who's going to be faithful to God and His Word, when you have activities at your church where the foundation of all you do is based upon the Word of God, you have something worth inviting other people to. Something worth talking about. And I pray you would never be ashamed of that, but that in a simple way, you would find in your heart of hearts the very same thing that these people did to share with that blind man, Jesus. Jesus is the one passing by right now. Come. It's Jesus that we worship here at Prince of Peace. We not only call our church by the name Prince of Peace, it is the Prince of Peace that is working in our midst. Nothing better to announce than this. Then verse 38, and what did the blind man do? He called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you were in Pastor's Sunday school class on Sunday, you heard him say something that I'm going to repeat. The term Son of David is a significant term when he says that. Jesus, Son of David. That's a messianic name. This is the promised one. This is the one the prophets told us was coming. This is the one that is the Christ, that Messiah, that promised Savior of the world. Jesus, Son of David. And then do you see what the next phrase he says immediately? Have mercy on me. I believe both renewal and salvation need to find at their very foundation a spirit of repentance, a godly repentance, a sorrow for sin. That was one of the things that came into my life when I was saved. I oftentimes, before I got saved, was sorrowful, but it was a worldly sorrow. Because like I mentioned last night, my sinning would never satisfy me, but it also got me into a pile of trouble. And the only thing I was sorrowful for was that it got me into trouble. I didn't have a godly sorrow at that time. I had kind of a selfish sorrow. But when I came to be convinced of my sin, the godly sorrow that he brought to my heart was one that I finally saw how I had grieved the heart of God. How that foul language grieved the heart of God. How my foolish talk and foolish actions and choices, my rebellious choices, grieved the heart of God. And that night when I came forward, I also realized for the first time it was my sin that put Jesus on that cross. I wasn't thinking about the sin of the world anymore. I was thinking about my sin. If I would have been the only person, Jesus would have still had to die because of my sin. And then when God continued to reveal to me that my sin not only grieved him, but that my sin had grieved my parents and it had injured many other people, that heaviness that came over me brought me to a place of brokenness, repentance. That's vital. That's a working of God. Because if it's just, well, I've made a few mistakes, Jesus shed his blood, was mocked, suffered greatly, not just for a few mistakes, but for my sin. And there is no other answer for my sin than what Jesus did. Only one could pay for it. Maybe I could take care of a couple of mistakes, but I can't take care of my sin. And then as I think of my life as a Christian now, how important it is that I see the seriousness of my sin even today. For instance, when God says in James, for him who knows, for you to know, Michael, the right thing to do, and then you do not do it. James says, Michael, that's sin. Or when I hold something against another person, or when I allow foolish pride to come into my life, as a believer, I need to realize that in order for this too to be dealt with, I need God to bring upon my heart a repentant spirit, that I be willing to confess that. And where I've sinned against some other brother or sister, or sinned against someone in my own family, that I would go to them and ask them to forgive me. And then I would watch out, wants to whisper, and sometimes it's more than a whisper, and he would say, oh, Michael, don't take it so seriously. No one's perfect. I have a perfect Savior who dwells in me. And I need to realize that my compromises as a believer are painful for him. When I resist the moving of the Holy Spirit, when I resist that, I need to realize that as a sin against God and seek his forgiveness. And that will be the case until the day I leave this world. One of the most touching things in my dad's last prayer, and it's quite an honor for me to have that peace of heart to know that I heard my dad's last prayer I heard his last amen was when he said, "Lord Jesus, forgive my sin." Dad usually ended his prayers the same way most of the time. And I do too. I follow in that same pattern where I thank God for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. Dad would say that repeatedly at the end of his prayer. In Jesus' name, I thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. As believer, right here tonight, it's important that we ask God to come upon us in that way, I believe. Much like Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy, God's unmerited favors, not something I deserve, but something he mercifully in love bestows upon me. And then it happens in verse 39, and those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. There they are again. Remember last night? Remember those boo birds last night that were kind of pouring cold water? We heard it on Sunday morning when that paralytic was being let down, and then those folks were criticizing Jesus, even though it was in their minds and thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, criticizing Jesus for forgiving sin when Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin. And then last night we saw those folks that were kind of grumbling because Jesus was going to be at Zacchaeus' house. Why would he want to go and be with a sinner, someone like that? Well, here those same boo birds are again. Look at it in verse 39. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Don't let anyone dissuade you from coming to Christ. Don't let any other believer dissuade you from being renewed in your commitment to Christ. Don't let them. I had the privilege of having evangelistic services out in Pennsylvania, Mount Bethel, Pennsylvania, at a camp called Tuscarora. If any of you have Lutheran brethren friends out in Pennsylvania, that camp is owned by the Lutheran Brethren. Some of you who are old as me, and there's a couple of you that are, you remember Johnny Carson. Well, Johnny Carson had a guy that led the band during that time, Doc Severinsen or something like that. He owned this property in the Delaware Water Gap, and it was kind of a resort, a fancy resort. And then he fell on hard times, and the Lutheran Brethren brought that camp and turned it into that resort turned it into one of the most beautiful Bible camps you can ever imagine. I've had the privilege, I think, of sharing the Word of God there at 9 different occasions. And on this time when I was out there, I was preaching and gave an invitation at the end of that service for people that wanted prayer, either to receive Christ or be renewed in their faith, or if they had some other need, they wanted to just spend some time in prayer, feel free to come forward. And then we dismissed the rest of the crowd, and we had prayer with those that God was speaking to in a personal way. Well, this given night, there was a man, I didn't know about it till the second night, but there was a man there. He was a State Farm regional agent. He had come to the camp not because it was a Bible camp. He had come because it was really cheap. He could rent a nice place for his family to have a vacation for a week. They hadn't even planned on going to any of the services. They were just going to have one of the cottages at a good price and good meals being served. But when he heard the singing in the auditorium, he decided to bring his family, and they came in, and it was good singing. And then during the preaching, came under conviction of sin, and when I gave that invitation, his wife, who was sitting next to him, when she saw him making a stirring to go forward, she grabbed him by the pants and held him in his chair and said to him, "Don't embarrass me." She was one of those boo birds. Now, I only knew about this after the fact. Well, the next night, they came back to the service again. And that night, he got a little smarter. He put two of his kids between himself and his wife. And when an invitation was given, he said, "Pastor Brandt, you could have said, 'Mary had a little lamb. Any of you who want to come to Jesus, come now,' and I had to come right up." He said, "I was still under conviction." And that second night he came forward. Next morning when I got up, I had a note that was slid under my door. And it was from him. And he said, "Could you come and have breakfast with us this morning?" They served it family style. They would bring it to your table at that camp. It was pretty fancy. Colleen's been there. And so when I came here, I was sitting with him and his wife. And his wife was weeping. And she said, "I want what my husband has." When he had surrendered to Christ, he had this tremendous peace that came into his life. And one of the first things he was moved to do was to ask his wife to forgive him for not being the spiritual leader he should have been. And many other things where he had felt he had taken his wife for granted and asking her for her forgiveness. And she realized this change, this genuine change that had taken place in her husband. And then at the same time, she realized her own sinful heart, that she too had not been the wife that she should have been, or the mother that God would desire her to be. And so after breakfast, in fact, right during breakfast, she prayed and surrendered to Christ. She moved from being a boo bird to receiving the sweet bird spirit of God falling upon her. That's exactly what's happening to Bartimaeus. Do you see it? In the midst of the boo birds here, then verse 40, Jesus stopped. There he's doing it again, just like last night. Stop for Zacchaeus. He stops again. Stops right here in Beulah. He stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. You know, I'm going to be a little bolder tonight. Last night I asked you to invite other people. In Jesus' name, I think God is commanding us to bring others. Jesus stopped, and these people around, even some of the boo birds, he commanded them, "Bring that blind guy to me. Bring him to me." That's the concern of Jesus' heart. We should have that concern. I don't think you'll do it because I command you to. That you'd probably tell me to take a hike. But do you think you'd tell Jesus to take a hike? I don't think so. Somewhere, we who are believers need to come to recognize that when Jesus asks us to do the work that he's given us to do, that we really see it in the light of what he has done for us. His Father commanded him to go to the cross, and he willingly went. The Romans didn't take his life, but his Father commanded him. Remember in the garden when he said, "Father, if it is all possible, let this cup pass from me"? Remember that? Just a few weeks ago, you were thinking about that during Lent. And then Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I, with all of my heart, believe we, all of us who have believed on Jesus, need to see the necessity in the light of Christ and what he has done for us of following his commands, of doing what he asks us to do. Well, notice what happens then. They had come near, and when he had come near, Jesus questioned him. Notice what he asks. What do you want me to do for you? I mean, Jesus knows everything. The guy's blind. And yet Jesus says, what do you want me to do? For there's a little irony in that to me. That here Jesus, who knows everything, knows the name before anyone tells him the name, and can see this man is blind, he actually asks him, what do you want me to do for you? I think that's important for us to grasp tonight. What do you really want Jesus to do in your life? In your family's life? In your church life here? What do you really want the work of Prince of Peace to be about? So take it from a personal level for yourself. What might you be struggling with tonight in your own spiritual walk? Is there a spirit of unforgiveness? Today I wrote a devotion to my girls about Peter, when Peter said, Lord, how much do I have to forgive a guy? How many times? Do I have to forgive him 7 times, Peter said. And then Jesus says to Peter, not 7, maybe 70 times 7. I doubt if any of us can keep track of 490 times that we forgive the same person. Is there someone that you're holding something against? Could that be what's hindering you in your spiritual life? Is there a secret sin? Something that you're allowing the devil to gain the advantage in your life? Is there a resistance to something that you know God wants you to do? Is there a spirit of pride keeping God from using your life? The Bible tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Is there something physical in your life? A medical need, an emotional need, something that you need to come when God asks you, what do you want me to do for you? There isn't any doubt in my mind, and I don't think there's any doubt in yours, that God already knows it. Just like he knew this. But there is a need. There is a need for us then to say that and ask it of him. And it went, verse 41, and he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Just an honest response. An honest response. I want to regain my sight. Could it be tonight that you want God to forgive you? Want him to come into your life? You've recognized that you've been satisfied with religion, but you've never really had a relationship. You haven't come to be born again, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is what God wants for you. Continuing in verse 42, and Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Didn't do anything except be honest and believe. Came in a repentant spirit. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Repented and believed. He who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be renewed, shall be changed. What would you have Jesus do for you? Then the last verse, 43, we'll wrap it up tonight. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. My father, who I talked about earlier, got saved while he was milking cows. My dad had been a very good Lutheran. He'd been baptized as a child. He'd gone through confirmation, gave to the church offering, served when he was asked. But my dad did not have peace. Though God had worked in him through baptism as a child, though God had taught him many things through confirmation, my dad told me, after I became a Christian and I asked him about his own spiritual commitment, he said, "Sadly, I was one of those that slowly but surely drifted and broke that covenant of baptism. It wasn't God who broke it." He said, "I walked away from God." And he said, "Those things that I learned in confirmation," he said, "most of it became merely head knowledge, good knowledge, but maybe only in his head. And he was living his life as he wanted to live it. He milked 18 cows by hand when I was a child." And he said, in that barn where he was milking 18 cows, and that's quite a few cows to milk by hand, he had only one radio station that would come in the barn, just one. And it was a preacher out of Nebraska, Theodore Epp. Some of you who are older would recognize that name, Theodore Epp, an evangelist. And Dad would be bored if he didn't have the radio on, but oftentimes when Epp was preaching, it would get under my dad's skin, he said. And then this particular night, when Dad came under the conviction of his sin, he had a three-legged wooden stool that he sat on as he milked cows. He said, "I got so mad about what this pastor Epp said, I took that three-legged stool and I threw it against the side of the milking parlor, which was all granite stone, because we had a granite quarry not too far from our farm." He said that stool just shattered. And he said, "When it shattered, I came to my senses and realized that I was so angry because what Epp was saying was so true." And he knelt down in a stall and he cried out for God to forgive him. My dad said after he got done milking, he had this sense in him that he needed to tell my mother. My mother had been raised in a Haugie Lutheran church background. And so she was very bound by legalism. She had wonderful Christian grandparents. But my mother, my own mother, had gone through all the motions of religion, knowing all the right songs, all the right verses. But she, too, was bound by her own self-will. When Dad got up to the house, he told my mother, he said, "Lorraine, I have something I need to tell you." Then he broke down and said that he had come under conviction of his sin and had asked God to forgive him and come into his life. And my mother started crying because, unknown to my dad, just a few weeks earlier, when my older sister was in the hospital with what they believed to be a severe case of pneumonia, my mother had knelt by her bed and begged God to save her daughter and also save my mother's soul. And so here were my parents sitting, standing in that kitchen, both sharing with one another what God had done. What a day of rejoicing for them. And I'm so thankful that they shared their testimony with me. When I looked into my mother's coffin and I looked into my father's coffin, all I saw was the human shell that I loved, but I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt where they were. I knew their testimony. I knew that death could not hold them, that they were in the presence of God. Just like that thief. Just like that thief. As we close tonight, when those who love you, if it should be that you die before Christ's second coming, and by the way, the signs are being fulfilled all around us of things that point to his second coming. Every day we're seeing more and more of those prophetic utterances fulfilled before us on the news. But if you should die before that second coming, and some loved one of yours looks into your coffin, would they have peace in knowing where you are? If you haven't shared with them how you came to peace with Christ, I believe you should really do that. You should do that. I'm glad that all of my adult grandchildren, as well as my own children, can share my testimony. They know that their dad was saved by the grace and mercy of God. May that be your testimony as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may our faith be one that comes before you even this night, that though we cannot see you, we believe in you. There is a blind faith that we have that's real. And we pray that you would bless each one of the listeners here this night with the ears that you've given them to hear, that their heart of hearts might be fully surrendered to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here tonight. I kept you 5 minutes over. And we won't charge you any extra for that.